Praise the Lord. I am just so encouraged to see you all out here this morning. You know, yesterday we had, kids come on up by the way. Yesterday we had a men's breakfast and Jerry and I and maybe somebody else was there and we said, well, we'll see how many guys come out on a cold day. We had record attendance yesterday. Well, at least record for this year so far, I would say. We might have had 20 men out there and it's great to see you all here this morning. All right, so here's the question for today. Oh, who is the special guest?
William
Seth. Praise the Lord. Wow. Great.
It's a baby.
I know it is a baby. All right. So let's see. Here's the question for today. Things you would run from. Like a scary monster. What else?
The devil.
The devil. Good. You would run from the devil.
Sin.
Sin. Run from sin. Very good. What else? What would you run from?
How about ghosts.
Ghosts. I would run from a ghost, of course. Run fast from a ghost. What else?
He wants the microphone.
Jollypie monster.
Some kind of monster. What kind?
Jollypie. Jollypie monster.
That kind. That kind of monster. Jellypie monster. I don't know. What would you run from?
Death.
Death. Very good. What else?
People who try to make you do sin.
People who try to make you sin. Scary, mean people. You know, there are a lot of things that we might run from in life. Do you need a lot of training to know how to run from something? No, you don't. You don't need any training. You think so? I think if a giant, scary monster came right now and we went, ah, and we all run, you wouldn't need any training. You would just run.
What if it was a broken down house and there was a ghost and you had to go over all kinds of obstacles?
Yeah, if there were obstacles in your way. And you know what? I'll bet you would still know how to run. We would just run, everybody run, and everybody find a way to get out of there. Look at all these hands up. I don't even have any questions. I'm out. Yes?
And how about a cherry pie monster? Cherry.
Oh, a cherry pie monster.
How about a people, the monster can eat people.
A man-eating monster.
All you would need to run is, if you needed to train, Flash. You could use Flash.
Right, learn how to run fast. We're going to talk today about something that all adult men and women must run from.
All right. How about a mommy?
No, we're not going to run from mommy. Let's pray together, okay? Let's pray. Oh, a mummy. Sorry, a mummy. Yes, one more.
I would run from my mom if she was going to make me do chores.
If she's coming with a spoon. Yeah, my kids would run too. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise and thanks again for the morning. And teach us through your word this morning as we learn about what we must run from and why. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, off you go to Children's Church or back to Mom and Dad. Take off. Boy, that was a good one. They were full of answers. Well, take your Bibles with me, please, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Lord willing, we will finish the chapter today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By the title, I hope you know what it is that we all must run from. The title of the message this morning, Flee Sexual Immorality. Flee. Beginning in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Flee. Verse 18, the very first word in the verse. when it comes to sexual immorality of any kind, God's will for you, in one word, is flee. Run fast in the opposite direction. To flee is to move quickly away from without hesitation. To run in the opposite direction as from a bloodthirsty monster. As from a truck barreling down in your direction. As from Satan himself. As from death. Flee. When Joseph and Mary heard that the murderous Herod was seeking to kill the Christ child, they fled to Egypt. This is what wise people do when a raging fire is moving fast in their direction and danger is imminent. They flee, unless you are a firefighter. When it comes to sexual immorality, you are not a firefighter. If you are a Christian, in one word, you are commanded to do one thing, and that is flee. Seek safety for yourself from impending doom by means of escape, like Joseph when he fled from Potiphar's wife. And the answer to the question, who needs special training in how to flee, is no one. People do this instinctively when their life is at risk. Even a child knows how. So again, the truth of this passage is so clear. When it comes to sexual immorality of any sort, and the word there is porneia, from which we get pornography, and refers to any kind of immorality in that area. When it comes to sexual immorality, God's will for you, His order to you, in a word, is flee. Why? Well, on the one hand, it seems crazy that any answer should have to be given, doesn't it? And yet, in this whole passage, Paul is answering the question why it is that if you are a Christian, you must, in every circumstance, flee from sexual immorality of any kind. The Spirit of God gives you here three reasons why every Christian must flee sexual immorality always, and may it be to the glorifying of God in your body. Number one, flee sexual immorality because your bodies are members of Christ. Flee sexual immorality because your bodies are members of Christ. This is in verses 15 through 17. Do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ? Answer, you know. Unless you were born again yesterday, you probably know this, but it's worth reminding, and this is an amazing reality. This is the beauty of the gospel. From the moment you believed in Jesus Christ and were born again, this is assuming you are a believer in Jesus Christ and have been born again, but from the moment that happened, the reality is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ entered into your body, and your body, all the members of your body, your hands, your fingers, your arms, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your nose, every single member of your body at that moment became a member of Christ. And what that means is all of your members became members for Christ to use for His purposes. Got that in mind? Every member of your body is Christ's to use for His purposes. With that in mind, I want you to consider the question Paul raises. Verse 15. Shall I then take the members of Christ, these members of Christ, shall I take them and make them members of a harlot? Do you get the picture? Shall I take the members of my body, which really are the members of Christ, and shall I make them the members of a harlot for her to use for her corrupt and filthy purposes, for her to use for her pleasure or her profit. If you get what Paul is saying, you should say what he says next. Certainly not. No, 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 never in a million years, ever. Not under any circumstance should I ever take the members of my body, which are the members of Jesus Christ, and make them to be the members of a harlot for her to use for her pleasure. And yet, any time a Christian is involved in sexual immorality, whether with a harlot, whether with an immoral woman who is a housewife, a co-worker, a secretary, a professor, a school teacher, a student, or whether we're talking about a woman who is a Christian who joins herself to an immoral man, whether he is a paid prostitute, or whether he is just some immoral man at work, a co-worker, a school teacher, a professor, a student, any time and every time that a Christian joins him or herself to an immoral man or woman, that person is guilty not only of the sin of sexual immorality, but is guilty of taking the members of Christ and making them members of a harlot for that immoral man or woman to use for his or her pleasure. Or do you not know, verse 16, that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says in Genesis 2:24, shall become one flesh. Now, God said that concerning what should be and what is to be, what is pleasing to God within the context of marriage. But this same thing happens when a Christian man or woman joins him or herself to an immoral man or woman, to anyone of the opposite sex or even of the same sex who is not a wife, a spouse, a husband. If you engage in sexual immorality in any form, whether physical or non-physical, you are guilty of forcing Christ to take part in that deed. How do we know? Next verse, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What's the point? The point is that any Christian who commits sexual immorality of any kind is guilty not only of the sin of sexual immorality, but guilty of taking the Lord of heaven, the Holy One, and making the members of his body the members of another body to be used for filthy, polluted purposes. Do you think that's pleasing to him? Not in a million years. No, no, no. Certainly not. It is an abomination to him. And therefore, he says, beloved, flee. Flee. Run the opposite direction. Don't negotiate. Don't reason. Don't say, well, you know, I don't think I probably should. No. You run as from a monster, as from a fire, as from the devil himself. Why? Because, number one, your bodies are members of Christ. Number two, flee sexual immorality because whoever commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now look at verse 18. Be sure you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 6 and look with me at verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. That's the command. Why? Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Whoa, 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 wait, wait, wait. Does that sound right to you? Look at the first line again. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Well, I can think of some that aren't. What about greed? That's inside my body. What about coveting? What about looking at a woman and lusting for her in my heart? That would be a sin inside the body. So this definitely does not mean that every sin a man does takes place somewhere outside of the body. Not what he's saying. So what is he saying? Let's remember what Paul is doing here. Paul is correcting not just sinful, foolish, immature behavior. He is correcting sinful, foolish, immature thinking. And in order to do that, Paul is quoting things the Corinthians were saying and then correcting them. For example, back in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. Remember that one? That's something the Corinthians were saying. All things are lawful for me. In other words, there's no law that says I can't do blank. Only blank was something unprofitable and something powerful having the danger to entrap, like drinking, like sexual immorality. And we listed a bunch of other possibilities last time. The Corinthians were thinking, well, look, hey, we've been justified. We've been set free from the law. Yes. And they were saying, in order to justify sin, oh, all things are lawful for me. Paul corrects that with the thinking of a mature, godly man. And it's this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but what? I will not be brought under the power of any. Therefore, the mature Christian never seeks to abuse Christian liberty, but will only do those things which are profitable for the common good and those things which do not threaten to empower or enslave the person. Last time we talked about some questions you should ask before engaging in any deed. Another thing that they were saying was, oh, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. And you know how they were translating that? The body for sex and the sex for the body. Hey, what are things for anyways? Foods for the stomach for foods, doesn't matter. Paul corrects that, and he says, no, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Come up with that saying, because that's the reality. So what is he doing here in verse 18? Listen carefully. I want you to understand it. He's saying, every sin that a man does is outside the body. This is what they were saying. And I think if you think about it, you'll see why. This is what they were saying. Here's why. What that means is, it doesn't touch the body. Consider a lab experiment in which you are to record the effects of sin on the body. Lab experiment, right? And you bring in the first specimen, someone from the community who is a greedy man, and you are going to measure and gauge and observe the effects of greed on the body. You go through, you examine, and you say, hey, no effect. You bring in 1,000 greedy people and you say, hey, there are actually some greedy people who have good bodies. Ah, no effect on the body. And you know what it literally says here in the Greek? Every sin, even if the man actually does it, is outside the body. So imagine somebody from greed steals. You bring the man into your lab and you say, let's check out the negative effect on the body of stealing. What do you think you conclude? No effect. Right? Hey, look at that. There are actually thieves and robbers who have good bodies. No effect on the body. And now you just go through and let's check out idolatry. No negative impact on the body. How about adultery? Huh? No apparent negative impact on the body. And from their scientific approach, in looking at the effects of things, the good news they came to concerning sin was, hey, every sin is outside the body, meaning it doesn't negatively affect the body. We've done our studies. We've concluded that at least this won't affect my body. Paul says, not this one. Every sin a man does is outside the body, not this one. And there are other exceptions too, but not sexual immorality. You think you can get away with sexual immorality and have it not affect your body? You got another thing coming. Every sin a man does is outside the body, au contraire, mon frère. He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There will be consequences of one who practices sexual immorality in any form. It can enslave the person. There can be sexually transmitted diseases. You know what? The fact that he says this should not surprise you in the least. How does the gospel begin? Turn back to Romans 1 for a moment. Just turn back to Romans 1 and remember the beginning of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, familiar verse which you can quote by heart probably, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then where does he start? He starts with the problem before he gets to the solution. And the problem is that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven right now against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He talks then about their ungodliness and their unrighteousness and how men are without excuse. But question, think with me. How is it that the wrath of God is being revealed right now from heaven? Lightning and thunderbolts? No? No? Giant hailstones from heaven? No? How is the wrath of God being revealed right now as we speak from heaven? Here's how. Three times he tells us. God gave them over. Verse 24, God gave them over, verse 26, God gave them over, verse 28. Abandonment, judicial abandonment by God of people, letting them go their sinful ways and suffer the consequences of their sins. And in that, note what he says, verse 24. Therefore, and the therefore is because men exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, previous verse, for an image made like corruptible man. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. This is talking about sexual immorality. Verse 27, Romans 1:27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and notice, Romans 1:27, end of the verse. Receiving in themselves, that means receiving in their bodies, what? The penalty of their error which was due. Sexual immorality is not a sin that is outside the body, as in something that has no negative effect on the body. On the contrary, whoever, Paul says in back in Romans 6:18, whoever commits, as in engages habitually in, whoever practices sexual immorality is against his own body sinning. That means the effects of pornography, the effects of adultery, the effects of fornication, the effects of any other form of sexual immorality will be against your own body in time. How exactly? When exactly? He doesn't say. But I'll tell you what. If you believe what he says, there's one thing you better do. Run. Flee. Run fast the opposite direction. Seek safety and protection for yourself by running as soon as you see the danger. Flee sexual immorality, lest you destroy yourself. Third reason. First, flee sexual immorality because your bodies are members of Christ. Second, because whoever commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And third, it's not your body. You're not yours. Your body isn't your body. Look what he says, verse 19. Or do you not know? Answer is, you know this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price. It's not your body. What's he saying? Again, amazing, glorious reality of the gospel. to be enjoyed, to praise God for, not to be abused. And here's the reality. Your body, verse 19. Now stop there for a moment. Your is plural. Body is singular. Y'all's body. The body of ye. Why? He is talking about each of your bodies. Why does he say it collectively? Why? Because this is a profound reality. God, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who indwells every true believer, has united all believers together into one body. And all of our bodies are members of Christ. Okay? That's what he's saying. And he's expressing it simply by saying, the body you all have. Saying, you know, your body isn't, it's not just yours. It's Christ's. It's God's. It's the Spirit's. And you know what? It's part of the church's. It's y'all's body. Don't go abusing my body. Don't go abusing the church's body. You're a member of this body. Do not abuse the church. Don't abuse Christ. Don't abuse God. Don't abuse the Holy Spirit. You're not yours. Don't you know your body is the temple? What's a temple? Holy dwelling place. Holy abiding place. Your body is the holy dwelling place of whom? Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of whom? Of God, of Christ. If you say either one, you are correct. In one place, the Bible teaches that it's the Spirit of Christ who is in us. In another place, it teaches it's the Spirit of God who is in us. And this is exactly what Jesus prayed in John 17. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? What's happened is the answer to his prayer. Just go there for a moment. John 17, when Jesus prayed for all of us, he said, beginning in verse 20, in his high priestly prayer, he said, I do not pray for these alone. In other words, Jesus wasn't praying just for the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, beloved. That they all may be one. How? Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. How is that? Verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect or complete in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Profound reality. When we believed in the word of the apostles, when we believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelt us. When I believed back in 1992 and one of you believed back in 1964 or whatever, at that time you were joined to the body of Jesus Christ. And now today, we all here who believe in Christ, we are all joined together. Christ in us, the Father in Christ. And your body now is a holy dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is the great mystery that God has made known to his saints. Colossians 1:27 says, to them, to the saints, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The confident expectation we have of entering into the glory of heaven one day is based on Christ dwelling inside of us. A very practical result of that is you're not your own. Your body isn't yours. Whose is it? It's his. Verse 20, you were bought, as in bought out of a slave market. Where formerly we were slaves to sin, and some of us were slaves to sexual sin, but you have been bought out, redeemed out of there with a price. In Acts 20, Paul says that the one who bought us was God with his blood. In Revelation 5:9, we're told that the one who bought us was Christ with his blood. Which is it? Yes, both. Peter says it this way, 1:18, you were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Included in that aimless conduct might have been sexual immorality. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What should be the response of every Christian to the fact that God has bought us out of the slave market of sin, redeemed us, and filled us with His Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6:20. Therefore, in light of this amazing reality, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. Do what brings Him praise and honor and glory. One thing that never does, not in any form, is sexual immorality. And the one thing you need to do every time when it comes to immorality, whether it's the internet or a magazine rack at the grocery store in the checkout line or at a bar, hope you're not there, or wherever, anytime, every time, the one thing to do is run. You say, well, what do I run to? I know what to run from. Run from sexual immorality. What do I run to? Anything that glorifies God. And when it comes to the area of sexual desires, the thing that glorifies God is to enjoy your spouse in the context of marriage. Next chapter. Now concerning things of which you wrote to me, good for a man not to touch a woman. No, don't say that. That's something else they were saying. Good for a man not to touch a woman. Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Listen. Sexuality is a gift. Even intimacy is a great gift, a beautiful gift. We studied here for weeks, Song of Solomon. Ah, what a wonderful gift God has given to mankind. The gift of marriage, the gift of enjoying intimacy, the gift of portraying the love between Christ and the church, the gift of enjoying the love between Christ and the church. When it comes to these desires, run fast away from immorality in any form. Run fast to glorifying God. And in the context of marriage, you can glorify God by enjoying your wife. I like how Solomon puts it myself. This for married men and married women. Drink water from your own cistern. Not your own sister, your own cistern, your own well, your own supply of water. And drink running water from your own well. You're thirsty? Satisfy your thirst. But satisfy your thirst at home with your own cistern, supply. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Oh my goodness, that was a terrible idea to anybody in Israel. Oh my goodness, if I have a spring of running water, I would never let that run out into the streets. No way. That's an image of the wife. Let them be only your own, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain, that's your wife, be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. This is glorifying to God. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured. Some translations would say intoxicated with her love. And here's the question, verse 20. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman? Or why should you, my son, be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Answer, you shouldn't be, ever. Your bodies are members of Christ. Anyone who practices sexual immorality sins against his own body, and your body is not your own. Glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a loving Father. You love us so much, you speak very directly to issues we deal with. This is so relevant, so practical, and so clear. Father, we thank you that you haven't given us a list of 20 things that we need to do, or 12 steps to take, which we probably would not succeed in taking. You have given us one. Four letters in the English language, so simple. We all know how to do it. Flee. And yet, Father, we pray, help us. Help us to flee immorality of every kind, every time, and to glorify you in our bodies. We ask that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen.